Well, good morning, church. It's really good to be here this morning, seeing so many familiar faces and lots of you that I actually walked past. I didn't recognize many of you. That's especially some of the young people. Got a lot older. I didn't even recognize many of you, but it's really great to be here this morning and be with God's people, isn't it? Just a joy to be here this morning. Let's pray before we open God's word. God, we do want to thank you so much for your amazing word, your word which is like honey, sweeter than honey, it's more precious than gold. God, even in the midst of all the gifts that we will receive and in the holiday, in all of this, may we see your word as more precious because it reveals to us Jesus. It reveals to us God, who is to be worshipped. It reveals to us the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And that we could see his glory as revealed in the scriptures. So thank you for this. Thank you for your grace. And I pray even for your grace now as I'm going to preach from your word that you would be gracious. I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts together, God, may be pleasing to you. Thank you for Jesus. Show us Jesus and change us. And God, that if it's your will, may you even draw to those who do not even know Jesus to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you are anything like me, or maybe I should say like my family, but we've had a few broken phone and iPad screens that we had to get fixed. Okay? The one good thing that has come from this is my regular visits to the cell shop. That's run by a few Pakistani Muslims. And of course, seeing that I'm one of their regular, most valued customers, one of them initiated a conversation with me and tried to convert me to Islam. We've had some really good conversations. At one stage, even having this deep conversation where he would even forget about all the rest of the customers. He wants me to download the Quran and so forth. Really good conversations. But after one long discussion with him, I explained to him that one fundamental difference between Islam and Christianity is this. Their religion says work, work, work. Pray, pray, pray. Do, do, do. Earn, earn, earn. And then you get salvation. Then you get to be right with God. Whereas the one word that sums up Christianity is the word grace. At the heart of Christianity is the word grace. Grace. For us, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. When last have you thought about grace? Because without grace, no man can be made right with God. And when last have you thought about grace? When last have you thought of this amazing gift? And let me ask you this. When last were you in awe and wonder over God's grace? When last have you been gripped by grace? And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is God's amazing grace. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be reading from verse 8 to 17, but the passage that we'll look at is only verses 12 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ, Jesus Christ, might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I just love the book of Timothy, and maybe it's one of your favorite books as well. One, because it's a very personal letter. It's a letter that's written from one friend to another friend. And it's almost like you get to listen into a personal conversation between two friends, or it's almost like you get to read a WhatsApp conversation between two very good friends. This letter was written by Paul to Timothy, and Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. You see, Paul had discipled Timothy. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you don't have a church background, and you think, what in the world does that mean, to disciple someone? Well, it basically means that Paul taught and showed Timothy everything that he knew about Jesus Christ. Okay? What it basically means is that he poured out and he shared his very life and truth with Timothy. He taught him everything that he knew about Jesus, and then he modeled Christ-like living. So he taught him everything he knew about Jesus, and then showed him what Jesus lived like. Really, what discipleship is, it's like parenting, isn't it? Okay? So Paul discipled Timothy. Now, as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus. And Paul used to be there, and he left, and now Timothy's left behind. And some false teachers had come from within the church of Ephesus. And not just anyone, but these false teachers that came from within the church, that came from within, they were some of the leaders, okay? They weren't just anyone, but they were some of the elders who came from within the church and who started teaching false doctrines. They were teachers of the law, yet they didn't know what they were teaching. You see, these men, these false teachers, elders within the church, started teaching another gospel. They started teaching a false gospel. And what was this gospel that they were teaching? Well, this gospel that they were teaching was that one could be saved by obeying the law. If you obey the law, and if you're from the right genealogy, then you could be saved. No. You see, instead of the law being their schoolmaster, leading them to Jesus Christ for salvation, they try to earn their salvation by obeying the law. And Paul says the law is good. The law is good, but it's not good to save you. It points you to Jesus for salvation. You see, without Jesus Christ, the law only serves as a bicycle pump that really puffs you up and puffs them up in self-righteousness. And that still leaves you guilty before God. It cannot save you. Now, Paul comes and he writes this letter to Timothy as an encouragement. And he wants him to stand strong, to stand firm against these false teachers that came from within the church. And he writes this encouraging message to him, and he says to him, pick up your head. Pick up your head. Stand strong. Pick up your head, brother, and deal with this error in the church. Don't play around with error in the church. Now, if you just flip over, if you look at chapter 3, reading from verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 14, there you see the purpose of writing. Why did he write this book? Well, he wrote this book so that Timothy could see how the church needed to conduct themselves. If you want to know how a church should conduct itself, read 1 Timothy. Okay? the leadership, everything. Read 1 Timothy. Look at what he says to him in verse 14. He says to him, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. I'm writing these things so that you know what to do in the church of God, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So the church fights, stands for, defends the truth. And then he says this, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. How does one become godly? Doesn't say obey the law. He says, how does one become godly? What is our godliness? How do you become righteous? How do you become godly? Then he says this. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Do you want to know how you can become righteous? Righteousness is not in the law, it is in a person. Righteousness is found in a person. Righteousness is found in a person, Jesus Christ, who John says, remember, is full of grace and truth. It is through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It is through him alone that you can be made right with God. This is our hope, people. Jesus Christ, it's a person, nothing else. Now Paul then, he does speak about the things that we need to stand against, the things we need to fight against. But in our passage for this morning, Paul's gonna show us the things that we need to stand for. What are the things that we need to stand for? And that is the gospel of grace. We need to stand for the gospel, the good news of grace. Again, I want to highlight that today. Stand for the gospel of grace. So how do we stand for the gospel of grace? Well, there's two ways that we're going to look at this morning. The first way that you can stand for the gospel of grace as a church and as individuals is to be personally gripped by God's grace. You need to personally be gripped. You need to personally experience the grace of God in your life. This comes from verses 12 to 14. Paul personally experienced the grace of God in his life, and he's still in awe of it. It's not like it happened, you know, way back. It wasn't like this once-off experience, the grace of God, and then it was there. No, he's still in awe of the grace of God. Every single day, even as he writes this, he's in awe of the grace of God. And even if you read it, verse 12, you can see it's the grace of God, something that happened to him. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent to Jesus, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me. Can you see that? He was a recipient of this grace, and it was a continuous grace. Now, remember who this man was. Remember who's writing. This is Paul, who used to be called Saul. Remember who's writing this. Luke said this about this man who's writing this. Acts chapter 9 says this, and Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Luke says that this man, Paul, before his conversion, Saul, this man was going around looking to arrest Christians. He thought that he was pleasing God, and even in the name of God, he was hunting down Christians. This man was feared amongst the Christians. He wanted to destroy the church. This man ordered, and he possibly even witnessed, the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. This man did horrible things. He probably witnessed some things that as he was writing this was still imprinted in his mind. Things of his past life that were still stuck in his mind. Things that you don't just forget. This man, writing this, was a religious predator with blood on his hands. He said this of himself in Acts chapter 26. Now this is Paul saying this of himself. Acts chapter 26 verses 9 to 11, where he gives his testimony to Agrippa saying this. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. It wasn't enough just to persecute them in Jerusalem. He chased them away and pursued them. This is who Paul was. He was a persecutor, and it wasn't just of the saints. He was a persecutor of Jesus. He hated Jesus. His whole life revolved in hating Jesus, in God abuse. He hated Christ, and therefore he hated his followers. Remember in Acts chapter 9, when Christ appeared to him, Jesus said to him, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because as you were persecuting the people, you were really persecuting me. You hated me, therefore you pursued the people of God. This was his life. This is the man writing to Timothy. And then he says this verse 13. Look at it. But I received mercy. Can you see what this means to Paul? This is who he was. And then these words. But I received mercy. Not judgment, not condemnation, not death, but I received mercy. Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is almost like the picture when, you know, your kids have this argument just before you open up the presents. You know, like this fight. And then afterwards you speak to them and you give them these amazing gifts. Like, what? We didn't get a spanking. We didn't get all these things. It was like grace. Okay? This very Jesus that he had pursued, that he was persecuting, now showed him mercy on the Damascus Road. And God, instead of giving him judgment, withheld his judgment on Saul, and through faith in Jesus Christ, he poured out his judgment on his own son. God's mercy looked past him. He looked past Saul, not giving him what he deserved for his rebellion and his persecution of Jesus himself. God saw past his sin. Instead, he showed him grace. Isn't that amazing? God's grace got hold of Paul. The grace that he so desperately needed. Now, if there was anyone that tried other means of saving yourself, it was Paul. Okay? If there was anyone else who tried a works-based salvation, then it was Paul. And it didn't work. It didn't work. Remember how he said he was in Galatians, for example, where he speaks to the Judaizers and he says, you've heard of my former life of Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He says he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Didn't save him. Later on, he says, in Philippians, Philippians 3 verse 6, he says this. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, this man obeyed the law. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This man tried another means of salvation and it didn't save him. Okay? He kicked against salvation by grace until God and His grace grabbed hold of him. Okay? So he kicked against other means of salvation until God and His grace grabbed hold of him. Now why is it? I think John Piper highlights this. He says, why is it that people, and why is it that even Saul kicked against salvation by grace? You see, because if salvation is all grace, if salvation is by grace alone, then Paul's whole life and all his efforts, his obedience to the law, his life as a Pharisee, all of that would have meant nothing. It would have been rubbish. It would have been worthless. And it was. So it was difficult for him to accept this grace, because that means everything of my past would have been worthless and rubbish. You see, it was. Because grace makes your efforts zero. Grace makes your efforts zero, and it makes who else the hero? Christ. It puts Christ in His rightful place. It makes Him the hero. And you come bringing nothing for salvation. He saves you. While Saul was still the self-righteous Pharisee, God's irresistible grace burst into his life and saved him. And with authority, Jesus Christ then told him what to do. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. In an instant, he had a new master. Acts chapter 9. One who showed him grace. Now, if you look at verse 14, Paul thanks God for this abounding grace. He says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, God showed him grace, not just a little bit of grace, not just salvation grace, but a salvation and a sustaining and a transforming grace. God's grace is not just a little bit, it overflows. It's an overflowing supply of grace. Grace to save and continue to save till the end. God gives more grace than we need. You see, the refill of grace will never run dry for the child of God. Never. Paul sees God's grace as a child sees Burger King's soda fountain. Never runs dry. Or like a grandma, their sweet drawer. It never gets finished. It's just more. You can take out just, I don't know where the stuff comes from. But that's how he sees God's grace. It's just overflowing, more than enough. Now I just want you to think about this. This was real. I mean, this was a real change of a life. This was Saul living this way, and then a change happened in his life. I mean, think of God's grace. I mean, this guy had everything going for him. He was a Pharisee. He was in with the right crowd. He was running around after Christians, pursuing them. I mean, he was in with the in right, you know, he was with the in crowd. I mean, why would he choose Jesus and then choose a life of persecution and ending up having his head cut off if it wasn't for believing and seeing this amazing grace that God had for him? God changed his life. Grace got hold of him. Grace changes people. And this grace was all a work of God. This is what grace is. Grace is the gift of salvation for the undeserving sinner. Paul personally experienced the grace of God, and he's still gripped by the grace of God. How about you this morning? Does the grace of God still excite you? Now, God did not only graciously choose to save him, but God also appointed him for service. If you look at this passage, God's grace empowered him for service. Verse 12, he says, I thank him who has given me strength. Where does his strength for ministry come from? Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. In saving grace, you get more. Jesus considered Paul faithful. He considered him worthy of trust. He considered him equal to the task to stand for the gospel of grace. Because I'm sure often Satan tempted him and said to him, you're not good enough. You're not good enough to serve me. You're not good enough to proclaim the gospel after everything you did. And I saying, no. Christ considers me faithful. God gives me present grace for service. And don't think that this is just for Paul. This is for you and for me as God's children, as those who've been born again. We've been given grace for service, and we are servants. That's who we are. That's our new identity. We are servants of God. We are empowered by God. And he gives us a place to serve in the body of Christ, isn't it? Because we are servants. That's our identity. I love in Acts chapter 9. And again, after Jesus appeared to Saul, and he says to him in Acts chapter 9 verse 6, he appears to him, and then he says, from verse 5, he says, it's now Paul saying, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" after seeing Jesus. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Verse 6, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." He gets saved. Immediately, "I'm going to tell you what you're going to do." He's not saying, "I'm going to save you, then we're going to wait till you reach some form of maturity, and then you're going to really serve me in the church." No. You get saved, and then you're in to serve. Friends, that's the basics of salvation, isn't it? You get saved, and people tell you who God is. Let's learn more about who God is, the character of God, and what this God expects of you to do. What he wants you to do, how he wants you to serve. We are saved to obey, saved to follow with zeal and diligence. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved to serve. Saved for a reason. I mean, imagine a waiter saying they're a waiter, but they don't serve tables or they don't clear tables. No, that's what they are. They're a waiter. In the same way, when you get saved, you're a servant. It's what you do. Serve in the church. Now, I don't know about you, but how often have you tried to do that in your own strength? You get saved now, and then you try and serve in your own strength. Not in God's strength. You can't do it out of self. Have you tried to serve Christ out of yourself before? Maybe I should ask the parents. Have you tried parenting out of your own strength? Good luck. Okay? I've tried that before. And you know, sadly, I'll go back to it again sometime. But it's terrible. It's terrible. Have you tried ministry out of your own strength? It's terrible. Have you tried to be the husband, the wife, the father, the mother that God calls you to be out of your own strength? It is miserable. It sucks the joy out of you. If you try to serve in the church out of your own strength, guess what? You will be a joyless, miserable Christian. Suck the joy out of you. And guess what? You will be burnt out. You can't do it. You need to trust and rely on the strength that comes from Christ alone to serve him. Have you ever started something good, even for God, and then like halfway you realize, man, maybe I need to bring God into this. Have you done that before? Maybe at youth, and you're busy, you're leading and you're teaching, and in the middle you're like, man, I haven't even prayed. Oof. Maybe some sermon prep, you're busy with that, and you're like, man, maybe I must bring God into this. I'm actually busy with his word, isn't it? And we do that. The other day, my wife came to me and she said she had this issue at work. And immediately, I was just like in Wreck-It Ralph, you know, that fix it, Felix, fix it. I was just fixing it. I was like, do this. We're going to do this. Pa, 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 pa. And it just hit me. And I was like, whoa, but maybe I should pray about this. And then ask God what to do, and He will give us the strength to, and the wisdom to, man, let's trust Him. But where are you today? Where are you today? Maybe you've done some things like Paul, terrible things, and maybe you're thinking, can God show me mercy like He showed Paul? Because I'm a sinner just like him. The answer is yes. Turn to Jesus. He will show you grace. He will save you from judgment, condemnation. He will save you from your sin. You can go free. Trust Him alone. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I look at my life as a Christian and my unfaithfulness to God. Can God still use me? Can God still use me as His child? And the answer is yes. Because God appointed Paul and He appointed you for service. And remember that in 2019. Make that one of your resolutions. To serve more in the church. Because God considered you faithful. And He will give you the strength equal to the task. No past failures disqualifies you from serving Him. No past sins, no past failures disqualifies you from serving Him. God entrusted you as His child with the gospel. That's His plan of reaching the world, okay? That's His plan. God uses saved sinners to get the gospel to other sinners. He uses us. There's no plan B. We're it, okay? Maybe we need to reflect on that. So we stand for the gospel of grace when we are personally gripped by God's abounding grace towards us. Secondly, we stand for the gospel of grace when we are passionate about sharing this good news of God's grace to the world. Verses 15 and 16. It's only a few days before Christmas, can you believe it? But there's no doubt that many will ask the question, why did Jesus come? Did Jesus come into the world to be a mere example for us to follow? Did Jesus come into this world to bring us health, wealth, and prosperity? Did Jesus come into this world to bring an end to the Roman rule then? And even maybe change politically so that it'll suit every one of His children, even here at Central? Is that the reason? Is that the purpose why Jesus came? The answer is no. The answer is found in this passage. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to bring them into His kingdom. Jesus came to save sinners, and that brings us great joy, not just over Christmas, but every single day. And this is the good news that we have for the world. Jesus came to save sinners, and we've all sinned. That's our hope. Friends, this Christmas, there are so many people struggling. So many people in our country. So many people in our families in despair. So many people struggling financially. Maybe many of you are sitting here and it doesn't balance up. You're struggling and you're anxious and you're worried. So many people with addictions. So many people with health problems. So many people living in fear of the future. What is our hope? It is this. It is clinging to this, that Jesus came to save sinners. This is our hope. You know, if we know this, then we can face anything. Our biggest problem has been dealt with. Jesus came to save sinners, sinners of all ages, kids. Jesus came to save sinners. He's come to save kids, sinners of all ages, sinners of all races, living in all places. Now we've seen what Paul has done in the past. And he says this. Look at the passage. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He calls himself the foremost, the chief of sinners. And you might say, yes, he was. I mean, look at what he did to the Christians. He wanted to kill them. He was the chief of sinners. But that's not what he's saying. He says, I am the chief of sinners, the foremost. Now, this isn't some sportsman-like humility. You know, Paul is not like some people who say, "Oh, I'm a terrible cricket player," and then you go play with them, and then the balls come racing past your face, and you bowl, and then they just hit the ball out of the park. You know, where they say, "Oh, I'm terrible," but deep down they really know they're good. You know, it's not like those guys. You know, I just want to know it's really a team effort, but deep down, you know, they know they killed it. Okay, if it wasn't for them that scored like 3 or 4 of the goals, it's not that false humility that Paul has. No, Paul really sees himself as the chief of sinners, as the worst of all sinners, the numero uno, the number one of sinners. And do you know why? Because no one outside of God knows him better than he knows himself. No one knows him better than he knows himself. The more he sees the holiness of God and of Jesus Christ, the more he sees the sinfulness of his own heart, and the more he is thankful for God's abounding grace towards him and that is available to this lost world. Someone said something along these lines, and I think it can still be applied even to Christians. Someone said these words, that if we could see the secret hearts of men on display at all times, we would become monsters to one another. Isn't that true? You see, you don't know my heart. You don't know what's going on in my heart. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I am the chief of sinners. You are the chief of sinners. But I know the one who died for you. And I know the one who died for me, and I know the one who saved me and who saved you. And I can show you grace when I see some of that ugliness come out. We must remind one another of God's amazing grace that saved us and transforms us. You know, when we have coffee, let's not just talk about sport and holiday. Although those are great things, it's not wrong to talk about sports and holiday. It's not sinful in itself. But let's remind one another of what God and His grace and what it's doing in our lives. Let's speak about it. Let's be gripped by grace in 2019. Then look at verse 16. You see, friends, God showed His mercy towards Paul for a reason. It's for our benefit. Verse 16 says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You see, God shows you mercy for a reason, so that the world may see something of the character of God. God shows you mercy. He gives you grace so that people will see His kindness and His patience towards you. Look at how God suffers long. So it's the word that can be used. Suffers long with sinners. Look at how patient He is. I remember someone asking Dr. R.C. Sproul in a Q&A once this question. They said, "Dr. Sproul, why wasn't God more loving and more gracious and more patient towards Adam and Eve when they disobeyed and sinned in the garden?" And I remember R.C. Sproul getting so angry. He said, "What's wrong with you people?" And the people laughed. They're like, they thought he was joking. He said, "No, what's wrong with you people? Adam and Eve sinned against their Maker. They sin against the God who is holy and pure and righteous and just. The one who only gave them what is good. And then he doesn't wipe them out immediately after they've sinned. He lets them live. And you ask the question, why wasn't God more loving? What's wrong with you people?" And I thought, man, that's true, isn't it? Man, that's true. I mean, look at the patience of God. Look at how patient God is with us even today. Can you imagine how patient He must be? Here you've got God who the Bible says is perfectly holy, righteous, just. He knows all things. He hates sin. And he sees every sin of every person that he has ever given life to. And he has the power to wipe them out for sinning against him. But he patiently awaits judgment. Can you see the patience of God? The patience of God is astounding, friends. And God was patient with Paul so that the world could see that there is hope for them. If God could be patient with Paul and even use this sinner to write half of the New Testament, then he can save you, he can save them, and he can use you. Paul was a trophy of God's grace. We are trophies of God's grace. If God could save you, then he can save your friends. He can save your family. There's hope for them, isn't it? If he could save you, think of your background. Think of where you come from. You know, you look at some of the people and you think, man, can God really save that people? Can God really save them? You were one of those people, okay? You were one of them, and God saved you. God's patience is seen towards Paul and towards us to give people an opportunity to repent. I don't know if you look at some people and you think, man, you know, they share their testimony with you and you think, I can't believe it's the same person. I've got a guy that I exercise with and he sometimes tells me these stories of how he used to be part of this mafia group. And how he used to be a bouncer at clubs with his brother and how they used to take the whole club out. And how many times he was nearly killed and how he was so into drugs. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking, is this even the same person? And it is, but it isn't it? Because the grace of God got hold of him. And friends, God is patient. But just as the Bible speaks about God's patience, the Bible also speaks of God's judgment that is to come. And for those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that judgment is coming. Condemnation is coming. And it's an eternal condemnation. So that's why we are sharing this message of God's grace, so that you would have eternal life. There's a passage in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 that says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That the Lord, friends, the Lord will come. There will be a day. And regard the patience of the Lord as an opportunity for salvation. By the grace of God, the wrath of God can be removed from us, and you can receive new life. You can be raised to life by grace. So friends, you stand for the gospel of grace when you are personally gripped by God's grace and when you've experienced the grace of God. And then secondly, you stand for the gospel of grace when you share this message of God's grace with the world. And then it ends with this verse. I'm not going to look at this verse. But the natural flow, if you're a person that thinks and meditates on the grace of God, is what? What is the end? Worship. That's what it is. Think about God's grace. The end is worship. Verse 17. Look at how he praises God. "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's praise God together in song.